Book of Philippians, chapter 1. First two verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Well, Father, as we turn to your word now, we ask, Father, that you would open it up to us, that we may receive with joy and with thanksgiving what you have for us, that we may hear, receive, and obey. Father, may our joy be in you this morning as we have gathered here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we begin a new series in the book of Philippians. Now, Philippians is a letter from Paul that he wrote to the church in Philippi that he had established there some 10 years or so earlier. And Paul is writing from prison, most likely in Rome. He has received a gift from the church, the Philippian church. It was brought to him by Epaphroditus. And now Paul is writing a letter in response to having received this gift, this encouragement. He's going to write the Philippian church a thank you letter and an encouragement to them. There is a deep and loving relationship between Paul and this church in Philippi, which will be evident as we go through the book. But in order to set the context, I want to take us back a little bit to how this relationship between Paul and the Philippians all got started in the first place. There are some instructive things for us in this story, and I would draw your attention to them before we even get to our passage today. We find out how Paul came to this city of Philippi in Acts chapter 16. I'm going to just recount the story. I would encourage you to read it this afternoon. Take a few minutes and read Acts chapter 16. But I'll just tell you the story briefly. Paul has been traveling. He's out on the second of his missionary journeys, and we read that he intends to go to Asia. He's thinking, that's the direction. Off to Asia we go. But then we read, chapter 16, verse 6, that the Holy Spirit would not allow it. It says that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, that's odd. So, Paul decides to travel instead to a place called Bithynia, the other direction. Can't go to Asia. I'm going to try Bithynia. We read in the very next verse, after Paul decides that, it says, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Well, now that's very strange. There's a bit of drama developing here. Paul is doing God's will in going to spread the gospel. And yet God keeps standing in his way. Why? Why would God do that? As we read through Acts chapter 16, we see that right after this predicament has developed, now in verses 9 to 10 of Acts 16, Paul has a vision telling him to go to Macedonia instead, which is where the city of Philippi happens to be located. So Paul concludes that God has stopped him from going to either of these other places because God wanted him to go to that place. And that's how Paul gets to Philippi, by trying to go everywhere else, but ending up exactly where God wanted him to be. How about that? So Paul and his companions get to Philippi. They don't know anybody there. We read that on the Sabbath, he goes to the place where they suppose there was a place of prayer. He's kind of just fishing. I suppose this might be the spot. And Paul meets some women there, and his ministry in that area begins. Now, this backdrop to Philippians is significant, and I want to draw your attention to something as we begin our study. This is just the introduction to the introduction, if you follow. But it's worth noting, Paul was not being disobedient when he tried to go to Asia, and then he tried to go to Bithynia. He was walking in simple obedience to what he knew God had told him to do: preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he went about his work. He trusted God for the results. And then God brought Paul right where God wanted him to be. This is instructive, worth a moment. We so often live in a deep and abiding confusion in trying to figure out the will of God. We vex ourselves with this option, or maybe that option, living in constant bewilderment and fear that we're going to get it wrong. And then we're frustrated when we can't figure it out. If I just knew what God wanted me to do, well, then I would do it. Right? And what often happens then is we begin to look for signs or a specific word from God to address our specific situation. The whole listening prayer movement is notorious for this type of response. A question about the will of God. What ends up happening is what we do looks much more like divination than obedience to God. Obedience to what he has already revealed. I can hear some of the questions already, I know. But plain obedience to what has been revealed is replaced with dreams and visions. We become a kind of fortune teller for our own lives. Our decisions are based on some word, picture, or thought instead of what God has already revealed to us. And it seems that often the last place that people go to look for the will of God for their lives is the scriptures. We think it's not specific enough. Like, it doesn't address my question, should I go to this church or that church? Should I buy the blue car or the red car? It doesn't say. So maybe I need something other than the word of God to direct me. We need something a little extra. Special revelation from God that is actually apart from his word. It's kind of like divination. But the lesson from this little story is this: the will of God is not meant to be figured out so much as it is meant to be lived out. The will of God is not meant to be figured out, meaning tomorrow, as much as it is to be lived out. Let me explain a little bit more. We want to know the future. I want to know what's coming down the pike in my life because, quite frankly, I'm worried something bad's going to happen. I want to know so I can be prepared. I want to know so I can prepare, so I can avoid the problems, I can get it right, so that I can be sure of success. But the reality is, you don't know what success looks like. I don't know what success looks like. I think it looks like me getting what I want. I'm pretty sure that that's what success is. But we're going to look here at what happened to Paul in Acts 16. He goes to Philippi, and everything promptly falls apart. It's an utter disaster. It all goes wrong. He goes there, just being faithful to what God has told him to do. He preaches the gospel, and then what? Acts 16. They get attacked. He preaches the gospel faithfully, and it goes wrong immediately. The people riot. They attack Paul and his companions. It says they have their clothes torn from them. There's this riot, this huge uproar. They get dragged through town. They are beaten with rods mercilessly, with many blows, it says. They are thrown into the inner prison, the dungeon. Then it says they're locked in the stocks. And there they are in the darkness, bruised and bleeding. How about that, Paul? If any of us saw that in our future, we would probably go the other way. I'm going to need a new word, picture, or thought. Because how can that be God's blessed life for me? I want to know the future so I can avoid the problems. But I don't know what success looks like. Why? Because God's ways are not our ways. He has given us all we need for life and godliness. He's already given it to us. We don't need more for life and godliness. He has given it to us. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. And we are called to obey. And he has promised to take care of it. He has promised to take care of you. In our story here, consider for a moment, what really happened? What really happened when Paul went to Philippi? Consider, not only was a church planted, but it became the venue for the writing of Scripture, the book of Philippians. Getting Paul to Philippi didn't just bless the people there. It ended up blessing the entire world for the last 2,000 years. Millions upon millions of people have been helped and instructed in the faith because of Paul's obedience and trust that God was going to take care of it. All the way down to this room, in this very moment, we can see the wisdom of God displayed, and that we here are all benefiting from Paul's suffering in Philippi. God knew what he was doing. Paul didn't. And it didn't matter. Paul was faithful to what he knew he was supposed to do, to what had been revealed, and God took care of the future. Tomorrow isn't meant to be figured out so much as it is meant to be lived out. God is to be trusted to figure it out. We are called to obey. He has given us what we need. This is humbling because submitting to what God has told us to do removes control from my hands. It forces us to trust and obey, even in the dark. How tempting to look at our situation and just seek to apply our own wisdom, to forge our own path through. A path that invariably approves of our own way of seeing things. I don't know that Paul would have chosen to be beaten with rods, locked in the stocks in a dungeon. We want to go our own way, figure it out for ourselves to avoid the problems and try to ensure our success. And what we're really doing is asking this question: do God's means of grace still hold in my situation? For whatever it is that you are dealing with or I am dealing with, the question is, has what God has revealed, his means of grace, is it sufficient? Is it enough for me? I look into the Word and it's like, does he really tell me, before I even figure out whether I'm going to buy the blue car or the red car or whatever it is, we already have this question that's forming in the back of our mind. I look at the Scriptures. Does he really call me to plain old Bible reading? Plain old prayer, plain old church, plain old submission and obedience, plain old looking for counsel from my brothers and sisters. Yes, he does. He has given you all that you need for life and godliness. Listen, your novel idea or your fresh take on things, your unique situation, your way to work around the means of grace that God has given you, it will fail. It is that simple. You might avoid prison. You might avoid getting beaten up and laughed at and mocked and all the rest, but you will not succeed. There is no success outside of the means of God. Okay, I know that just opened up a lot of questions. And I know it's some of you are pushing back already. I'm sorry we can't delve deeper there because we have to get to our passage. But I wanted to draw your attention to this backstory and see what happened to set this whole thing up. While Paul was trying to get himself to Asia, God already saw us here this morning talking about the book of Philippians. God knew what he was doing. His ways are right. His ways are right. If you don't believe that, you will be very worried about tomorrow. You will take it upon yourself to get it right. It's not going to work. When we know that God's ways are right. Paul, trying to get to Asia in God's thinking, Cornerstone Bible Church is going to be talking about this 2,000 years from now. Paul, trust me, there's something coming. You have no idea. So the lesson, short version, for the intro to the intro sermon is this: trust and obey, and also obey and trust. They both matter. That's how you succeed. Doesn't matter if you're in jail. I mean, it matters, but it doesn't matter. All right, Philippians 1, verses 1 to 2. That kind of sets it up. Read Acts 16. Think about some of that. So we see Paul is the one who writes this letter. He's the author. That is clear. But right at the start, he includes Timothy in the greeting. And it almost sounds like Timothy might be the co-author when you read it. It starts off, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Sounds like Timothy is maybe a co-author in some way, but it's not the case. Immediately after including Timothy, Paul's like, the both of us together, Paul switches to I for the rest of the book. He says, Timothy and I say hello. And then after that, Paul switches to just himself talking. There's no we. The rest of the book is just I. Timothy is with Paul. Paul is clearly the author. Timothy is there visiting Paul in prison and is with him as he writes this letter. So the first point is something we're going to be learning a lot about in the coming months, and this is discipleship. If God leads you into a difficult spot in your life, you don't need a fresh word, picture, or thought from God. You don't stop doing the things that you know God has asked you to do in His Word. What you need to do is keep obeying and then have someone to come and visit you while you're in your prison, like Paul did. We shouldn't be so afraid of suffering. When we isolate ourselves and stand alone, that's more frightening, isn't it? To suffer. We're not meant to be alone. God has given us one another. Paul is mentoring and training Timothy. There are a number of instances in the New Testament where we see their relationship as mentor and mentee. You read about it in Acts. You see a glimpse of it here. Paul's letters to Timothy, of course, you see it there. Paul was walking with and discipling young Timothy. Paul is imitating what he saw Jesus do with his disciples. And Paul tells us a number of times to imitate him as he imitates Christ. That's the biblical pattern. So here we have, right from the get-go, first two words, Paul and Timothy, three words. Paul and Timothy, we have a biblical example for us. Paul is including Timothy in his ministry, and that should mean something to us. So let me just say this as plain as I can. There should be no Lone Ranger Christians. We tend to romanticize that strong loner who needs nothing, who wants nothing, who wants nobody and needs nobody. We like that idea of being independent and strong. I can do it on my own. And that is rubbish. Yes, I said rubbish. I have never used that word in a sermon. It's good. We are not grafted in together into Christ's body in order to go it alone. It's not why he did it. God didn't connect you by the blood of Christ to other believers so that you could avoid them. It's not why he did it. It says in Proverbs that the man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. We are meant to be together with others, to help bear their burdens, for them to help bear ours. We should be visiting them in prison, and they should be visiting us when we are in prison. We are meant to grow in unity and maturity together. in 1 Corinthians, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. There are many, when it comes to church, when it comes to church life, discipleship, commitment to one another, there are many that have developed a take it or leave it attitude. Now, don't get distracted here. Because of the past 2 years and the difficulty in gathering and meeting, we tend to think right away of our current situation. What I'm referencing is something far more far-reaching. So don't get distracted about COVID, although this applies here as well. But I'm thinking deeper, more far-reaching. We can have a take-it-or-leave-it attitude. I'll come when I feel like it. I'll participate if it suits me. I'll disappear when I'm not feeling it. That's rubbish. And the biblical word for that actually isn't rubbish, it's pride. It's selfishness, if we would call it. We're meant to be together, to worship together, to walk together, to build one another up. It's not a unity that can be assumed or taken lightly. It needs to be cherished, cared for, embraced, fought for, prayed for. You take a log off of a bonfire, you put it off to the side. In a couple of minutes, that log will have stopped burning while the bonfire over here blazes merrily along. So let me plead with you. I have heard people say that they can avoid committing to church, avoid deep discipleship, and be just fine. You can't. You cannot reject the means of grace and grow in grace at the same time. That's the point here. Whatever your situation, whether it's our current season or other seasons of life, whatever you're struggling with, you cannot avoid or reject the means of grace God has given and grow in grace at the same time. God has given us what we need for life and godliness. You avoid that, you will not succeed, no matter how smooth sailing your waters may be. You can't reject the means of grace and grow in grace at the same time. We are called toward one another, thick community, a brotherhood of believers consisting of men and women who believe. Besides, who's going to visit you when you're put in jail for your faith if you're alone? Second point. In verse 1, Paul identifies himself and Timothy as servants of Christ. Okay, let's think about that. Paul is in jail. He can only do what Rome allows him to do. He is a slave of Rome. He is a prisoner of Rome. He can't go where he wants to. Paul is not a free man. The state has control over his every move. But notice that this thought doesn't seem to bother him at all. He doesn't say that he's a prisoner of Rome. Though he is in a Roman prison, he does not consider himself a slave to Rome. He identifies himself rather as a servant of Christ. We see this in a number of areas in his epistles. In Ephesians 3:1, it's also written during the same time in prison. There he specifically says he is a prisoner for Christ. In Paul's mind, Rome has no power over him at all. It's like Jesus said to Pilate, "You would have no power over me unless it were given to you by God." There's a higher authority, God himself, and he is in charge of what happens here. If I'm in jail, it's not because of you, Rome, although you will answer for what you have done. But I'm not here because of you. Paul, right out of the gate, as he's sitting in jail, identifies himself as a servant or slave or in some cases a prisoner for Christ. He's not a servant of Rome. He's a servant of Christ. He's not their prisoner at all. They are God's prisoner, and they will do what God has decreed. And you see the difference. When you understand who is in control, who is Lord, everything changes. The only reason that Paul is in prison in the first place, as far as he is concerned, is that God has decreed it for the advancement of the gospel. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, being thrown in jail, being beaten and all that, has really served to advance the gospel. In a real way, you could say that Paul is not locked up there with those guards. Those guards are locked up there with Paul. And they're not going to get away. Paul has them right where he wants them, surrounded from the inside. And there's a harvest coming. Paul knows it. He's got no problem at all being where he is because he is the prisoner of Christ. He is a servant of Christ. Rome has no power here. You poor guards, you are locked up in here with me. I got you now. The whole imperial guard didn't stand a chance against the imprisonment of Paul. We don't know what success looks like. How discouraged would I be if I was sitting in jail if I didn't know who was on the throne? We need to learn to think this way. Your troubles, whatever they are not in control. God is. And he takes all your sufferings, he takes your detours, he takes your confusion, your heartaches, and disappointments. He takes them all, and he turns them for your good. And he might do it by throwing you in prison. If you don't know that you don't know what success looks like, you're going to think God has forgotten you while you're sitting in prison. But of course, thankfully, you'll have someone lined up who will come and visit you, right? We don't know what success looks like. God does. We need to remember, we are not prisoners of this world. You are in God's house, and in God's house is to be free. Here's Paul and Timothy on either side of the prison bars, equally free, because God is in control. Paul's got them surrounded from the inside and the outside, for that matter. Rome's not going to know what hits it. So Paul has been beaten and whipped. He's been stoned. He's been hated. He's been run out of town, shackled and shipwrecked. What does he think about all of this? Oh, he goes, it's nothing. Nothing compared to the glory that's coming. God's going to take all of this and turn it into my good. I will in no way be ashamed. There's nobody here that I can see to be afraid of. Imagine that defiant joy. In jail, beaten at the mercy of Rome, hated, rioted, clothes stripped off, locked in the dungeon, etc. And forsooth, there's no one here that I can see to be afraid of. This is happening for the advancement of the gospel, and it will advance. The victory has won. Paul knows it. What courage. Man, we need that sight to see how God can take those things and turn it for our good. To understand that God knows what success looks like. While I'm out trying to get to Asia and do something, God's thinking 2,000 years to Cornerstone Bible Church, sitting under the book of Philippians. God knows what he's doing. How quickly we turn away because we are afraid of suffering, we are afraid of getting it wrong, and we have a hard time accepting that God has given us what we need in his word. We want more. So your joy depends on whose servant you are. Your joy depends on whose servant you are. Worldly men are tyrants. They will offer you no joy, only imprisonment. Not to mention the prisons of our own making. When we embrace lies, popular culture or the state as God, whatever addiction you've given yourself to, you become a slave to it. The Bible says that a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. And the masters of this world are evil. They will imprison you. They will enslave you. They will rob you of your joy. And you will wander in chains and misery. But to the person who is the servant of Christ, that person is free, regardless of the circumstances. Free if you're sipping tea at home. Free if you're locked in a dungeon somewhere. Free if you are young, free if you are old. Understand this. Your joy is linked to whose servant you are. Never forget whose servant you are. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Victory right out of the gate. sitting there in prison, beaten up. We are servants of Christ. We got him now. You have been invited to this freedom. Freedom through the forgiveness of your sins, paid for on the cross of Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Third thing I want to point out in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this letter, Paul is about to speak authoritatively to the people of Philippi. He's going to speak the very words of God to them. And these words, make no mistake, these words have absolute authority over them and over us. They are words of power, of potency, words that demand submission and obedience. We can't even begin to imagine the authority behind these words. They are eternal as God himself. We don't know the level of enforcement that comes with these very words. So just think there for a second. Those who refuse to listen to God will go to hell for all eternity. Eternal, conscious, torment in the flames of hell for all eternity. That's the level of enforcement that stands behind the word of God. Feel that weight for a moment. So what's the message? How does this word come to us? This word that has such authority over our lives. When we turn our ears to hear, what is it that we hear? For God's people, for those who repent and believe, the saints of God, to them, God's word always comes with grace and peace. This great authority, this great power, this awesome holiness always brings blessing for the believer. God's very holiness in Christ has become a fountain of blessing, a blessing of grace and peace for the believers. You must know this as you come to the Word of God. That's why simple obedience is necessary, not a fresh vision. God has supplied all your needs. He's not out to get you, though you be in prison. He asks nothing of you that he does not provide. He never rejects his own, no matter how hard this word can be sometimes. And sometimes it does get really hard, right? Yet it always comes with grace and peace. God is your Father, and he's bringing you home all the way. The love that he has for you is the same love that he has for his only begotten Son, and that's beyond all imagining. As Paul brings this authoritative word of God to the people of Philippi, he opens with grace and peace. Knowing this allows us to receive it with joy. It's not a word of condemnation, though it is hard to hear and difficult to receive, hard to understand, challenging to obey. It comes with grace and peace, so we can receive it with joy. We can obey it with joy, even when it's hard. God's word always comes to the believer with grace and peace. Never forget whose master you have, whose servant you are. So as we start our journey through the book of Philippians, we are reminded, God is sovereign. He will take care of tomorrow as we follow him today. And we are to walk with others in discipleship as we do. We have been connected forever to God through the blood of Christ. By virtue of that blood, we have been connected forever with one another. We belong heart and soul to God. And here's the part that we miss. We belong to his church. He has united us together. We are his possession. He watches over us for our good. He leads us into trials. He leads us out of them. He knows the way. He knows what success looks like, and he has promised us success, even when everything seems to fall apart. He knows what he's doing, and you can trust him with your life. Remember Paul and Silas beaten and in prison, singing joyfully. They could do that because of whose servant they were. They were no one's prisoner other than God's prisoner. And the same goes for you if you are a believer. Though you are locked up in prison, stuck in a job that you hate, or you're backed into some corner that you can't escape from, you belong to God. He is watching over you to bring you grace and peace no matter what happens. He knows the way. And he has given us what we need. Do not abandon the means of grace. You're not going to find your way out by abandoning the means of grace. It cannot be done. How quickly we think we can find another way. So receive his word, walk in light of it. Don't try to make your own way through or find an alternate path. There is no alternate path. Obey his word, follow after Christ, and I tell you, you will not go wrong. Despite what it might look like on the outside, never forget whose servant you are. You belong to God. In Christ, you are forever loved by God and brought into his body, the church. May she never falter. In the opening two verses of Philippians, these two relationships are established. Fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. In Christ, they are eternal, and indeed they are inseparable. May our love for God and our love for one another abound as we begin this study in the book of Philippians.